Lord Jesus, as we come now to open your word, we pray that you would give us attentive hearts and minds, that we would not just learn in our minds what you want, but that we would learn in our hearts and apply in our hearts what you want of us. Lord, speak through me this morning as we open your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm a typical South African male. Maybe not quite 100% typical. I don't enjoy beer, but most South African males do. But when I say I'm a typical South African male, I do not cry. I generally don't show emotion, unless my rugby team is winning. I also enjoy a good braai, especially with a nice chunk of meat. And I like the outdoors. But as a typical South African male, there are some negative things as well. Typical South African males try to solve all the problems on their own. Just ask Helen when we're driving in the car and we get lost. Do I ever stop and ask for directions? Do I even actually listen to what Helen is saying regarding directions? Now, I know I've made a stereotype of South African men, but I think there is an element in that where all of us are a bit like that, especially when it comes to the idea of asking for help. When I ask for help, I'm admitting two things. First, that I actually need help. I can't do this on my own. I'm not strong enough or capable enough or whatever the thing is. I have to admit my need. And that really, and I suppose tied in with that, is that I'm admitting, as I admit the need, that I cannot do this on my own. None of us like being seen as helpless or weak. So for the most part, we hide our needs from all but the closest to us. And sometimes even we hide our needs from those closest to us. The Bible tells us that we are all in need of God's salvation. Every single one of us. And yet for many of us in the church and out in our community, we refuse to admit our need for salvation. The story of Jonah shows us in clear terms that we need God's help. You'll be amazed this morning at the number of parallels between Jonah and the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully this morning we'll pick up a few of those as we go through this passage. Now remember last week we began our first talk on the book of Jonah, that God had asked Jonah to go to the wicked nation of Nineveh. And remember, the Ninevites were notoriously wicked. The description in one of the prophets was that the people were covered in blood. There were dead bodies all over the place. Things were horrible in Nineveh. And God spoke to Jonah, go to Nineveh, 800 kilometers northeast of Jerusalem, and go and tell them about my coming judgment. Jonah decided that they didn't need to hear the message of God, so jumped on a ship, headed in the opposite direction, west to the city of Tarshish, about 3,200 kilometers in the wrong direction. Now, en route, Jonah is on this boat, and he's in the middle of the Mediterranean somewhere. We're not told a definite spot, but he's in the Mediterranean and obviously far enough from land that they can't get there. And this boat, through God's intervention, is brought into a massive storm. So much so that the seasoned sailors on board the boat are not only throwing cargo overboard, which of course is their income, but they're praying to their gods. Have you ever seen a sailor praying to gods? Well, here you have them. Because they feared for their lives. Hopefully you've got your sermon outline with you, and you can jot some notes down on that. I've got four points that I want to just mention this morning. The first point is that God's wrath rages. Jonah has disobeyed God. Jonah is running from God. And as we said last week, and I referred to a number of different passages, the Bible tells us that God disciplines those he loves so that he can bring them back into his presence. And we see verse 4 tells us of God's wrath being poured out on Jonah in the form of such a violent storm that the ship threatens to break up. Then in verse 11, which we read a few moments ago, we read that this violent storm was getting rougher and rougher. Perhaps some of you have seen that movie. It's a fairly old movie now, but it's called The Perfect Storm. You might recall it. It's a story of a fishing trawler in the North Atlantic. And the North Atlantic is quite notorious for violent storms. And there's a fishing trawler that is going along looking for crabs or whatever they fish out in that part of the world. And they get a radio message on the ship's radio, guys, you better get moving, there's a massive storm approaching your area. And so these guys dilly and dally because they've got their catch there and they're trying to pull the catch in, and if they had to leave now it would mean cutting the ropes and losing the entire catch. Then they get a second radio message on board the ship. Guys, you better get moving right now. There's a second storm on the way from the opposite direction. And the radio message went on to say that if these two storms collide, you will have almost a zero chance of surviving. Here we've got Jonah on board a boat. The storm is so violent that the sailors are petrified, and we are just told in verse 11, it's getting worse. On top of this, we've got verse 13. Have a look at verse 13. The already hectic sea conditions grew even wilder than before. I just can't picture how wild that sea can be. I've seen pictures of what they call force 10 winds on sea, and the sea is almost a grey colour because there's just water being blown along the top of it. The waves are massive. Maybe you've seen a YouTube clip of a ship crashing through these huge waves. A ship 20, 30 meters out of the water and the waves crashing over the top of it. It's the type of picture, I think, that we see here with Jonah. God has brought the situation to a head where his wrath is being experienced in a massive way. And friends, unless a solution is quickly arrived at, all lives on board will be lost. It's interesting to see that really there's only one man that has disobeyed God in this way. Although the sailors worship other gods, which we know from the Ten Commandments is incorrect as well, God's wrath is actually against Jonah. And Jonah is causing however many people were on board the ship, he's causing all of their lives to be threatened. I tried to Google how many people would be on ships around Jonah's time, and I couldn't find a number. There were too many different things and too many different ships. Some said as few as 50 or 60 sailors on board. Others were speaking of numbers in excess of 200 people. But whatever it is, one man has sinned, and the whole boatload of people are facing the wrath of God. Doesn't that bring out the picture of something else that happened in the Bible where one man sinned and the rest faced the wrath? Of course, I'm talking about the book of Genesis in chapter 3, where Adam and Eve disobeyed God, ate the fruit from the tree that God told them not to eat from, and the rest of us are suffering the consequences of that, facing the wrath of God. And it's interesting to note, in Romans, Paul tells us in Romans 1 verse 18, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. I don't want to minimize the loss of life or the distress that diseases like the coronavirus bring to people, but it is possible that that virus has been brought into this world by God to discipline those who love Him, and God bringing His wrath on the people of this world. God's wrath is being revealed because of sin, and the sailors on board this boat feel the wrath of God, and they are petrified. Another passage in Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." Nothing more than death. Here's an entire boatload of sailors and Jonah and the captain about to be killed because of God's wrath. Friends, if we have disobeyed God in any way, it doesn't have to be big. We might have told a little lie. We might have stolen a pen. If we have disobeyed God, we deserve the wrath of God, and the result is death. I think God wants us to see two pictures here in the story of Jonah. First, that our sin that we might commit as individuals is punishable by God with death. But that our sin not only affects us, but others around us. Notice how Jonah's sin affects a whole boatload of people. Just like my sin could affect a whole boatload of people. If I commit adultery, if I look at pornography, it affects my relationship with my wife. Or with my family. It affects other people. If I drink and drive, yes, I've committed the sin, but it affects other people's lives if I'm in an accident and I hit an innocent person. My sin always threatens other people. And we need to remember that, friends. We do not sin in isolation. Jonah prayed a prayer to God. Or Jonah disobeyed God. It was between him and God. And yet, all these people's lives are being threatened. Don't underestimate the wrath of God against our sin. I think the second picture that God wants us to see from this event, and this is my second comment, is that trying to escape God's wrath on our own is futile. Sin always has far-reaching consequences that involves God's wrath poured out on us and those caught up around us. But friends, it's futile to think that we can escape the wrath of God by our own ability. We live in a very much an autonomous, individualistic society. It's all about me, what makes me comfortable. And that's hard for us to grasp, that when I do something, it affects other people. But the seasoned sailors on board the ship that Jonah is on, after throwing lots to find out who was guilty, ask Jonah, what must we do to ensure our safety? Jonah admits that this is his fault. Look at verse 12. Jonah says, when they come to him in verse 11, say, what must we do? Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. In other words, Jonah's saying, I recognize that this is my fault. Let me die and God's wrath will be appeased. Is that notion starting to ring bells with you? Bells of how we are saved from God's wrath? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why the entire Old Testament is all about offering sacrifices to God, asking God to forgive them of their sin. The New Testament then brings a new perspective into this and says, what, like you offered your sheep or your lamb or your goat to God, so God has offered his Son on our behalf so that we might be set free from God's wrath. Jesus died in our place to take the punishment that you and I deserve. Out of love for us, God, who doesn't want any to perish, has given us a way to be saved. Now, I know the parallel there between Jesus and Jonah is slightly different, in that Jonah sinned and therefore faced the wrath himself. Jesus did not sin and was pure and blameless and yet took our punishment. But friends, do you see the means of salvation? This entire boatload of people had to put their trust in one man, in Jonah, in order to be saved. But how do these sailors on board this boat respond to Jonah's suggestion? Verse 13. Instead of throwing him overboard, the men did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Isn't that just so typical? We're given the means of our salvation, and what do we say? Yeah, no, not really. I'm going to do it this way. And what happens? The sea gets even wilder. These men must have been exhausted from trying to fight the storm that God was bringing on them. They had their means of salvation. Throw Jonah overboard. But they wouldn't do that. And they tried in their own ability, their own strength, to fix the problem. Perhaps they were South African men. But all that did was make their lives even more threatened by God's word. Or by God's storm, should I say. Do you see the gospel coming out here in Jonah? Jesus has given his life for us. And what do we say? Yeah, Jesus, that's all great and good, but you know, I'm a good person. I can get to heaven in my own strength. I'll sort these problems out. I know I've sinned, Lord, but really, you know, I haven't done that much bad. I'm not as bad as them. And we struggle with all our might, rowing against God's wrath, to try and save ourselves. But notice what happens here. As God's wrath rages, we cannot escape God's wrath on our own. But thirdly, repentance leads to rescue. So verse 12, Jonah says, I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Therefore, throw me into the sea. Notice how Jonah is admitting the fault. His disobedience of the Lord. I'm recognizing that, Lord. I'm the responsible party. Deal with me. I don't think at this point Jonah knew that he would survive. There's no indication here whatsoever in the Bible that God said to Jonah, oh, ask the guys to throw you overboard, but don't stress, I'm going to rescue you. I don't think Jonah knew that. We do, because we've read the story 100 times before. But Jonah didn't. Jonah realized, this is my fault. I'm the one that needs to die, not all of you. And Jonah willingly gave his life to save the other lives on board. Again, the gospel, isn't it? Jesus willingly gave his life to save all of us who actually really don't deserve it. This is a bunch of wild sailors. And yet Jonah is saying, I'm responsible, deal with me. You see, these sailors didn't deserve to be rescued, but Jonah wanted them saved. We don't deserve to be rescued, but God wants us saved. So what do the sailors do? Verse 14, they pray to God. And notice which God they are praying to. Do you remember our discussion last week? Those capital letters in the word Lord indicate Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who created the world, the God we serve. So they're not praying to their gods. They're praying to the Lord God, our Father in heaven. And verse 14, they pray, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you please. Yeah, Jonah wasn't entirely innocent. He disobeyed God. But in their eyes, Jonah was just a paying traveler on a boat. But notice their confession. They recognize that it is wrong to kill. And they are asking God to forgive them. Asking God not to hold them accountable. Contrast that with the men at Jesus' trial and the men who pushed Jesus to be killed. Did they ask God for forgiveness? Did they say to God, please don't let us be held accountable for this man's death? Rather, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin around Jesus at that time laid false charges against him and they had him killed. The apostles pick up on this and regularly accuse the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin of having killed God. Do you see what the key is here in this passage? The key to salvation is asking God to forgive us. Jonah admitted his guilt. The sailors pray for forgiveness for taking this man's life. And in the end, both were saved. If we do not acknowledge our sin before the Lord, he does not rescue us. That's the message of the gospel, friends. If we fail to admit our guilt in disobeying him and try to sort things out on our own, we are going to lose our life. Sometimes, perhaps like the sailors, God allows us to go through a certain amount of the storm so that we actually have to turn to him because there's no other way. But notice here what happens when the sailors listen to Jonah. And they throw Jonah overboard, and as he hits the water, the waves and the wind grew calm. I'm not sure that was instantaneous, it doesn't tell us, but it does remind us of another event in Jesus' life where the wind and the waves grew calm at the voice of Jesus. Jonah gave his life so that other people might be saved. Jesus gave his life so that you and I could be saved. Richard Cokin, who is a British pastor in London and has written this amazing little commentary on the book of Jonah, says, Jonah's sacrifice had satisfied the wrath of the Lord. Just like, friends, Jesus' sacrifice satisfies the wrath of God against humanity. All who turn to him are saved, but only those who turn to him. Now notice the direct result of Jonah dying here. I don't see any indication that the sailors knew that Jonah survived. All they saw, Jonah being thrown overboard, perhaps floundering in the water. One commentator said he doesn't think that they had swimming lessons in the Jewish synagogues in those days. So Jonah probably couldn't swim very well, especially not with all his clothes on. So here is Jonah floundering at sea, way out of his depth. And perhaps the only thing the sailors saw was this massive fish. And again, we're not told what fish it was, whether it was a shark or a whale or what. All they see is this massive fish coming and swallowing Jonah whole. For the sailors, Jonah died to save them. And the response, verse 16, I think is phenomenal. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And again, notice how that word Lord is written. Is it the Lord that we've been talking about the whole time, or is it one of their gods? It's our Lord, isn't it? It's capital letters. It's the Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac. They greatly fear the Lord, which the writer of Proverbs says is the beginning of wisdom. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Friends, the language that is used here in the original Hebrew is the same language that God instructed the Israelites to worship him with. The same ideas of offering sacrifices, of confessing your sins, of making vows and promises to God, and of fearing the Lord. Here's a bunch of pagan sailors who are now following the Lord because one man died to save them. The question we need to ask is, friends, do we understand the swap that took place for us? The glorious swap where God's Son, Jesus, took our place and died so that we might live. See, friends, we're so familiar with the story of Jonah that we lose this about the Lord Jesus Christ. One man dies to save many. And I think, friends, we've grown so accustomed to the swap that's taken place that it no longer means much to us. If we are to be effective in our Christian lives, friends, and that means our day-to-day lives when we're not in church, if we are to be effective in our evangelism, we need to understand the swap that Jesus did for us more fully. Jonah gave his life for a bunch of undeserving sailors. Jesus gave his life for an entire world of undeserving sinners. Friends, I can't iterate this enough. God took our place. The Lord of the sea, the Lord of the land, came into our world to save sinners like you, like me, from every nation, from every culture, from every people. But friends, what do we sacrifice? We're so comfortable in our little Christian huddles that we're not bothered by anyone. We're so familiar with what Jesus did for us that it no longer carries with it the cost that God went through to send Jesus to die in our place. God used a reluctant, rebellious Jonah to bring many sailors to the Lord in the midst of a raging storm. Surely then, friends, God can use us. Now there's one last comment that I want to make this morning, very quickly. Sacrifice and salvation. Verse 17. God at this point in the story of Jonah has only shown Jonah that he is responsible for the storm and the lives of the many sailors. And Jonah has been thrown overboard after realizing that his life for the life of many. But God saw what Jonah did. And God not only saved the sailors, but sent a huge fish to swallow him. And notice the comment here in verse 17. And Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish. I'm sure it was pretty cramped. I'm sure it stank of rotting fish. And here was Jonah, 3 days and three nights. The message is simple. Jonah gave himself for the salvation of others, and God raised him back to life. Neither Jonah nor the sailors deserved God's mercy, for they all disobeyed the Lord, and yet both groups are saved. You see, God shows mercy to those who turn to him. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, if there was a mayday signal sent out by this boat and another boat happened to come, perhaps a bigger boat that could deal with the storm better came and saved Jonah, Jonah could boast about his rescuers. If Jonah was able to swim to shore, he could boast about his swimming ability. If there was a bit of flotsam or something that Jonah could hang on to, he could boast about how wonderful that piece of wood was. If the sailors could have rowed to shore, he could have boasted on their strength. But there was nothing that Jonah could boast on. He was swallowed by a fish. And in the end, both groups end up praising God. And friends, I think that's the message for this morning. No salvation comes without sacrifice. That means that we are not saved without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But it also means that in our endeavors to speak to other people about Jesus, there will be times of sacrifice. We don't want to leave our comfortable lives and sacrifice time, money and energy and popularity, etc., to tell people about Jesus. But that's what Jonah did. He was willing to give his life. If we had the projector, I would have shown you a little video here. A few weeks ago, a Nigerian pastor was arrested and beheaded because of his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. An hour or so before he was due to be beheaded, he was allowed to speak to the world through a video podcast. He knew he was going to be killed, and yet what does he do in this video? He praises God. He thanks God that his captors have been kind to him. They've fed him. They've even given him a roof over his head. And he praises God. Friends, are we willing to sacrifice what God wants us to so that others can hear Jesus? And just like Jonah was raised back to life after 3 days, even if we lose our life, we will be raised with God and seated with Jesus in heaven. Jesus did that for us. Are we going to do that for him? Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for your word. Lord, we are worried about your wrath, and rightly so, as Jonah and the sailors were. We acknowledge, Lord, that we have sinned and that we deserve your wrath. We deserve death. But we also know, Lord, that you sent your son Jesus to die in our place. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. And we pray, Lord, that we would be like the sailors, not just giving you thanks, but that we would offer our bodies as living sacrifices to you, so that others might turn to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.